Last time I said I might be starting a series. Initially, I said I would title it Purification of the Spirit, all right? Of course, I was going to talk about the flesh also. But then, after I left here last time, and I remembered a particular teaching I read long ago by John G. Lake, and it titled it The Habitation of God. If I, when I go home, I went to go and look for my book, open to that portion, and read it again. I read it, of course, I read it many times, but that name just came back to my mind. And I said, wow, that would be a better title, actually. All right? So, I suspect I might use Habitation of God, all right? The same thing where it's going to be preached, okay? Just as we will label it on, that's what we're discussing, all right? Quickly, if you have your Bibles again, let's start from where we have been reading. And it's the main thing we should be reading at this point in time. Two portions we are going to use. I'll start from let's start from the book of John. John will be the best one to start with. The book of John. John chapter 3, the gospel according to John. One, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke to Nicodemus. Actually, we want what Nicodemus said. Let's start from verse 1. You know this story very well. I just read it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. He said, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then our Lord Jesus Christ answered in verse 3. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then the Lord said in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For those who might be interested, just to explain that, the meaning of the word water and the Spirit, he wasn't saying two things there. He wasn't saying there is water and then there is the Spirit. You have to be born of water and then you'll be born of the Spirit. No. He was qualifying the kind of water that he was talking about. He said, except the man be born of water. Now, the water I'm talking about is not the water you are used to, but the water of the Spirit. That's the meaning. I don't have time to go. In fact, it's unnecessary to go into the explanation of Greek grammar there. Okay? So that just for emphasis. So he was saying, except a man is born of water, that is spiritual water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, please note this, and then let's go quickly to the one we have been reading again and again, and that is the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we are taking towards the end. Now, Paul was writing from verse 14. He said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? In verse 16, he says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. Please notice verse 18 carefully. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He now said in the next verse, therefore, having these promises, that is of fatherhood, that God promised to confer upon us, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. And by doing that, we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, in my opinion, those who divided this, you know, when Paul wrote this, he did not divide it into chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter. Chapters and verses in division was created for ease of reference. So this left to me, the division here should have been at the end of that first verse of chapter 7. It should have just divided it at that point, so that we realize that this first verse of chapter 7 is actually specifically talking about that last portion of chapter 6. And that's why I like to read it together. Now, please, there's something we often overlook. You know, there's the problem with familiarity. If you're very used to something, you often forget the significance of that thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So, because we see this, it'll be a father to you, it'll be sons and daughters, and we have been saying it again and again, that we are children of God. We don't understand the importance of that. And that's actually what I'm trying to get to in this series of teachings. We have overlooked, or let me say, we have not learned most of the times the importance, the significance of being called a son of God. And what I want to bring out to explain the importance is to go back to the book of John chapter 5 and realize that the day Jesus called himself the son of God, they gathered stones to stone him. It was such a powerful statement he made. The Jews said, stone him. But now we are so used to it. I even read the joke, I think I referred to it the other day. A policeman stopped a man that was in a train, this was obviously in the UK. And he said, how come you have a child ticket? The man said, I'm a child of God. It's such a common thing, I don't think anything of it. But the day Jesus called God his father, the Jews said this man should be stoned. Why? They understood the depth of what he meant when he made that statement. So let's go back to the book of John chapter 5 so we can look at it. Remember there was the man that Jesus healed, if you remember that. And he healed that man on the Sabbath day. That was the man that was at the pool of Siloam, all right, who was crippled. And he had been there for 38 years. And Jesus went to him and said, do you wish to become well? And he said, sir, I have no man, and all of that story. And in verse 8, the Lord said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. And it was a Sabbath day, and the people were wondering why this man was carrying his bed on a Sabbath day. And he said, the fellow who healed me said to me that I should pick up my pallet and walk. And he said, who's that fellow? He did not know. Now let's just start reading from verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He didn't know who it was before. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them. What was the answer? This is where I was going, verse 17. My Father is walking until now, and I myself am walking. Notice that my Father is working till now, and I myself am working. He said in verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. What was the reason? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He didn't say it. They instantly understood it. When I say they didn't say it, I'm not saying they are quoting him wrongly. I'm saying that they so understood it, and Jesus understood it, you understand, that they were very angry. You are telling me that you and God are equal. Please, I want you to understand something. To call God your father is not a joke. So when God made it a promise, I will be a father unto them, and they will be sons and daughters, it was weighty. It was weighty. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was weighty. It was so weighty that when Jesus said that God was his father, the Jews said, do you realize what you are saying? That anybody who can look up and say, God is my father, the fellow is saying that I am equal with God. So they decided that this guy must have gone crazy. He's a blasphemer. Everybody gather stones and kill him. Why I read it is for you to understand, so that when we start talking about being a child of God, being a son of God, being a daughter to him, when God says, I am your father, then you must realize that it's not just about, oh, now you will go to church. If you're a child of God here, say amen, do that kind of thing. That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't saying, now make sure all of you can go to church. And that's why Paul said, since we have this promise, or these promises, the promises are so deep, we have to carefully prepare so as to ensure that they are manifested in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul was saying that, listen, this is what he said he will do for you. This is what he said he will do in you. So you have to be prepared. How do you prepare? Purify every defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's only when you've done that, that this promise will be able to be fulfilled. That is, it's not just the issue of, I have given my life to Christ. To them that received him, he gave what? The power or the authority to become. Now, listen to this. It's a process. One of the things I like from my version of the Bible, New American Standard, when they talked about this, the prodigal son, when the brother came to the father and came to complain that, look at what you have done to celebrate this young, this is my brother that has wasted all your inheritance. And the father said to him, son, your brother was dead. Now he has begun to live. When Jesus looked, when Jesus went for baptism, and God said loudly, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Pay attention to what he says. You know what Jesus was saying, what God was saying about him? Anything he tells you, that's what I'm telling you. Now he has the authority to speak for me on every single subject. That's what I was saying, that you should pay attention. It wasn't, it said, hear ye him. You understand? What he was saying is that, make sure you hear and obey what he tells you. But what I'm bringing out from it is the statement he made before that. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Henceforth, you want to hear me talk, tune to his channel. Oh, I like the way Paul wrote at the time. Paul was writing on the issue of marriage and all of that. He said to the Corinthians, concerning the things he wrote to me about, I prayed about it, and God said I should tell you this. If any one of you has a wife, he's stuck with that wife forever. Yeah, this is that's the word of God. All right? Now, just, I don't want to go into the matter of marriage much now, but just for a minute. What he said was that both of you are Christians, you are married. I am sorry, there is no explanation why you will ever leave that woman, why that woman will ever leave you. I will never accept any. He said, God said I should tell you that. He said, what if the man draws a gun on me when we are quarreling and he wants to kill somebody? Are you saying I should stay there? God said to them, no. You can go away, go to another house, you can go and live somewhere else. But that is still the only husband you will ever have. You can go somewhere else, but I'm sorry that you are still married. You are just separated because of your life is at risk. That if ever you want to marry, you have to go back to that same husband. You have to go back to that same wife. This is funny. This is just, I read through the scriptures. That's the only standard God gave the church. Paul said, God said, I should tell you that. But I'm not talking about marriage now. What I want to talk about is that he now said, as for the rest, God didn't say anything. But let me tell you what I think. And what he thought, what he told them to do in the face of what was happening that time was the word of God. Even though the man said, he didn't tell me anything. But after I prayed about it, these words I got for you directly as an instruction from above. Now, the other things, either I was in a hurry, I couldn't wait to hear the instructions, but just take my word for it, this is the correct thing. That is, this man was indeed the beloved son of God also, in whom God was well pleased. Therefore, he was able to speak for the Father. So Paul would tell them simply, listen, I've established a principle for you, let me tell you how it applies to your life. And he'll be speaking for God. Please bear this in mind. So when we're talking about being, when we say we have a promise that God says, I will dwell amongst them. They will be my people. I will be fathers. I will be a father to them. And Paul said, this is a promise to fight for. That's what I'm going to emphasize. That being a child of God, the way we say it, is not a joke. There's something I said before. I've been saying it again and again in the last few, of course, not only here, when I preach here and there, in the last few weeks, or the last few months, concerning the life of the Lord Jesus. Let me explain it again. There are two kinds of signs, or let me use the word miracles, unusual things that we saw about his life. There are two types. One was the one that began to happen with him because he was anointed. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, so we now read from the book of Acts chapter 10, that you heard of Jesus Christ, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's what they call an anointing. What is an anointing? It is that in which Elijah gets a woman's door and says, give me food to eat. And the woman said, I just have this amount for me and my son. He said, go and make for me, because thus says the Lord. That food will never finish. I'm paraphrasing all this. I'm summarizing it. And it never finishes. Why? Because he came with an anointing. The same anointing that will make him tell Naaman, Elisha will tell Naaman, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman will come out from there healed. That is what we call an anointing. Jesus went about with it. So somebody will come with an issue of blood and touch his garment. And there will be a discharge of spiritual power into her system, and she's healed. That's one kind of thing we saw in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's not what I want to talk about. It's the second kind of miracles or unusual occurrences we saw in his life. And that was the one he demonstrated. The other one, he was raising everybody. Jairus' daughter, we raised her up. Look, that was that other anointing. When he saw the widow of Nain touched the son that was dead, the only child she had, that was that other anointing. But when he got to the tomb of Lazarus, it was a different matter. He raised Lazarus not because he was anointed after the baptism. He raised Lazarus not because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. No. He raised Lazarus because he was the Son of God. The power to raise Lazarus was based on the fact that he was the Son of God. What am I saying? Every other miracle he did, Elijah could have done some of them. Elisha could have done some of them. Samuel could have done many of them. Many of those people that carried the unction of God upon them, they could have done them. Not because they in themselves are as powerful, you know what I'm trying to say now, as the Lord Jesus Christ, but because the same Holy Spirit that came upon him later came upon them in measures. Do you follow the point I'm making? But there was one thing they could not have done. All those men gathered together could not have raised Lazarus. Samuel, where are you? Wait over here. Elijah, your anointing is complete? Yes. Elisha, it was multiplied in your life? Yes, gather. Now everybody, focus your power now on the tomb of Lazarus. The longer you stay there, the more the man will decay. Do you understand the point I'm making? The difference was that is concerning the raising of Lazarus in the life of Jesus was that it was based upon the fact, literally, that he was the Son of God. Now, not Son of God now as in he was so powerful, nobody else could have that kind of power. No, Son of God in that anybody who believes in him can attain to that particular level. Ah, is it, Pastor Banky? Please, careful. Yes. I'll try my best to be careful in telling the truth. It is the truth. Listen. Let's just talk about Jesus a bit again. That was why I gave the example last time. When they had the problem, Mary just looked at him. They say, hey, what are we going to do? Say, go and ask him. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Why did she say that? Because having lived with him all these years, she understood that this, my son, hey, whatever he says, it comes to pass. If everybody is there in the morning at home, we're planning to go somewhere, and it's a journey we have to walk for like 4 hours, And he says, don't bother going, it's going to rain. The elders will come and say, no, look at the sky. Rain never falls on days like this. He said, okay, I am not going. 2 hours after we sent to the journey, it starts raining. I'm used to it. It has never happened that we have this kind of difficult situation in the home that he didn't have a word to tell us. Now listen to this. These were the things that happened before he was anointed, after he was baptized by John. These were things that became more amplified in his life. So that Mary was just watching. So one day they went somewhere that did not concern him. They just sat down there. Maybe they were family people and all of them. They just came and said, hey. And the woman said, what's going on? They said, hey, we don't know what. The guests are so many, more than we planned for. What are we going to do? Where's your cousin? Ah, he's sitting over there. Go and meet him. Just went and said, what are they looking for? They don't have wine again. He said, what are you telling me to do here? I said, I don't know. I just told you they don't have wine. Now, what I'm telling this story is that, listen, she did that because of experience. Not because somebody spoke to her and said, this boy is not anointed. Anything he says, no, she was used to it. And I'm bringing an issue here. What was that? It was that the presence of God had been with him for a long time, and she had observed the effect of having the presence of God with him. Please follow me very, very closely. There was a time that God said to Moses, okay, go, I will send an angel with you. Moses said, lie, lie. If your presence will not go with us, we are not living here. Don't send us away from here. Because having walked with God for a while, Moses understood the effect. Listen to this. Many of the things Christians pray about, yeah, good, I've hit where I want to connect this message. Many of the things Christians pray about, believe me, there's the simple effect of the absence of the presence of God. Did you connect how I said it? The absence of the presence of God. I don't just want to say when God is absent, which is also true. Many of our prayer points, they are engineered to solve a problem that came into our lives because God's presence is not there. No, that's a matter of fact. If you've been around on Tuesday, I've been teaching the school of prayer. I've been explaining something again and again. As of today, looking at this over the last few years, in today's Christianity, people pray a lot. But my conservative estimate is that 95% of those prayers have no effect. That's my conservative estimate. All you need to do is tune to the so-called praying channel. I'm not saying they're on TV, but you know. Can I say things that I hope I won't sound critical? But there's a particular church that all they do is pray. All right? Pray, 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 pray. And I've listened to them pray. Listen, my understanding is that 95% of those prayers, no effect. Yes, and I'm just being honest with you. Unless it's not the same Bible we are reading, and the same God that we are serving, and the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once one of my friends said he went for their prayer meeting, then one night they had 430-something prayer points. So I said, wait. How did you guys manage to distill all the problems of life? And you found us in one night. And I've seen some of those prayer points. Enemies that will not let me move forward. The spirit that people and mutter. The sucking demons. The expelling demons. The shitting demons. The sneezing demons. Yes, you know now what are we talking about. You've seen them. Of those 400 prayer points, at least 50 will be about enemies. And like I said on Tuesday, no, if you have not been around on Tuesday, go and check out the one we've been teaching on God-centered praying. We read through the scriptures, we don't see prayer said like that. There's one you hear all the time, Christianity. Every problem in their life is enemies. Let me say it to you again, it is a lie. Your problems are not caused by enemies. They are caused by the distance between you and God. Listen, go and read from the Old Testament. God will tell them that how come people will suffer like this? Why not that their God gave them up? He said, why would one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000? Why not that their rock sold them up? Is that their God gave them up? Say, is it that the ears of the Lord are too dull that he cannot hear? Or his hands are too shortened he cannot deliver? He said, no, your iniquity has separated you from your God. The example we use all the time, Balaam. Balaam came, I think the book of Numbers, to come and curse the people of Israel. Balak, now this is the interesting part about it. People say, your enemies are not sleeping. How can you be sleeping? You know my answer to it all the time. The enemy is a sinner, and there's no rest for the wicked, says the Lord. Why should I be competing with the sinner in his suffering? Do you understand my point? God has cursed him that he shouldn't rest. You now say, my enemy is not sleeping, that I am sleeping. And that's why I have problems. No, 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 no. Why my enemy is not sleeping is because he's a sinner. And the word of God says he must not have rest. As for me, he giveth to his beloved even while he sleeps. When the Bible says, vain to rise up early and go to bed late, I need the bed of sorrows. Most translations say, giveth to his beloved sleep. Read translations that bother to explain it. He said, he gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. If you have a New American Standard, he said, he gives to his beloved in sleep. That is why the man is sleeping, God is still giving to him. Why the woman does not know there's any trouble, God is still protecting her. And listen, Israel was camped just like flocks of goats when Balaam was raising altars. I've told you, I've been preaching on God-centered praying on Tuesdays, in the last few Tuesdays, and I explained, if you are still raising altar because of your enemies, you have stopped serving God. You have started paying attention to Satan. And every sacrifice you offer on those altars are not being offered to God. They are being offered to evil spirits. Even though you think you're a Christian. I'm not joking about that. You can see I'm not smiling. Now you have made me smile now. No, because you know when you say something like, Christians think that you're joking. So Christians actually make those physical altars. They offer money. They go to church, they want to offer an altar because my enemies, those money altar offerings are given to your pastor. And he knows, two of you know. And the man must eat. Man of God must work. And it's good. But just go to him, give it to your pastor, you too, you must work. It's good. Don't color it. Don't, if you're a preacher, don't color this thing, say, offering on an altar. The only altar that Christians have, there are two altars now. The real one, physical one, that is the one that you can identify, is in heaven. The other one is just in your heart. It's your heart. As you offer up praises to God, as you lift up holy hands to him, that's it. Your life is an offering, not your money. The money we use in church is contribution. Yeah, no, no. I'm serious. The correct word for it actually is contribution. It's financial contribution. The real offering is always spiritual. Now, what am I bringing out? Listen, those people did not have to raise one single altar to face Balaam. Where did you learn your own from? Christians are raising altars. Father in heaven, have mercy on them. Listen, my laughter means one. There are different reasons why Christians laugh. But the most important reason that we laugh like God, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. We always laugh when the enemies are gathering. We don't have to raise anything on an altar. We laugh. Laughter for Christians is a sign of victory. So when I laughed, I was telling, listen, you have overcome already. Don't worry about those things. The only problem Israel had, that's what I'm going to. It's called the teaching of Balaam, the error of Balaam. What Balaam did was he said to them, listen, he said to Balak, it's not straight like this in the scriptures, but you go and read in the Revelations, you find it there. He said to Balak simply, see, you know the problem? As long as God is happy with these people, they have no problem. The sacrifice on the true altar, which is an atonement for their sins, has covered them. Just like you have been covered by the blood of Jesus, not just covered, washed. So Balaam said to Balaam, so what shall we do? These guys are coming to fight me. He said, it's simple. Do you have any fine girls in Moab? He said, there are plenty. Do they not have to wear clothes that are low? And you know what I mean? You know, they know how to do the thing. Let the girls go into the camp. They'll be nice to the men. Then invite them for the sacrifices and the worship of other gods. Just invite them. And of course, that was what Moab did. Moab released his girls into the camp of Israel. So the men followed after Moabite girls, Moabite women, and went after other gods, went into fornication, went into worshiping, eating all kinds of things with their gods. Balaam said, now you have them. But God was kind. God quickly cut away that cancer. Killed it, how many thousands in one day? Because that was the only way to cut away the cancer. Otherwise, Balak would have won. The only time they had the problem was when they followed the people of Moab in serving other gods. As long as they were camped and sleeping and just living their life normally, listen to me, they didn't have to care whether Balaam was raising altars against them or not. I'm instructing you, child of God, sleep at night. If you must wake up to meditate, wake up to study. Your prayer must be prayers of thanksgiving. And Lord, give me insight. Don't ever get up because today your enemies are offering sacrifice at night. The person offering sacrifice on your behalf, he does not sleep, he does not slumber. He ever liveth to make intercession. Are you getting my point? He's always there. He does not know how to sleep. That blood has been shed once and for all, taken into the Holy of Holies. The only time people of God have problems is when they come out from that cover. Like I told, that's why they start praying all kinds of prayers. Every man who wakes up in the morning, every woman that's anything, my enemies, those who don't want me to prosper, you are acknowledging that you are a sinner. You are acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner. And these prayers, they have become distractions so that Christians can't pray effective prayers. Go and see on Saturday, talking about God-centered prayer. We'll look at the prayers of Jesus Christ. Go and see the kind of prayers that Jesus prayed for his disciples. That they may be one. As we are one. As I am in you and you are in me. So that they will obey everything that I've said. Let this word, you know, he kept on saying, I'm praying for them, not just for them, for those who believe through the words that they will preach. Keep them from the evil one. Go and read it well. He said, keep them from the evil one. If I was sharing with my wife yesterday, listen, you know what that means? It's the same thing. Jesus said, this is the only problem they will have. If the evil one will be able to tempt them to walk in iniquity. So he said, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the doing of evil. Connected to temptation. When we are tempted, we do evil. Go and read that Hebrews chapter 4. When it says, draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The time of need is the time that you will be tempted to do evil. And the temptation will be so strong. I remember we said when we were talking on Tuesday then, the temptation is not just about, they said I should go and sleep with that man and because of job. That is one temptation. You understand my point? But that's low level. That's temptation for children. People are still growing milk teeth. It's a temptation, but it's not. Listen, a Christian girl comes and says, what is the problem? My lecturer says, if I don't sleep with him, I will fail. So what do you want me to do? What should I do, sir? Go and sleep with him now. Do you know what I'm saying? There are those kind of answers you give people. And when they hear, they know what you're telling them, that you are very stupid. You know, really, that's temptation for milk teeth. You know, they call milk teeth. Children who are just growing teeth. Real temptation for adults. Let's talk about it for a second. We look on the life of Jesus. This is the cross. But you have power to be delivered from the cross. Jesus was going to the cross. Listen, he knew the will of the Father. He understood that this is the will of God. Go to that cross. But that one is painful. Pain has always been painful. Nailing somebody has always been painful. If they flog you, you will shout. If the Romans flog you professionally, go and watch Mel Gibson. The Mel Gibson did a good job in The Passion of the Christ. Did a good job. Those guys were professional floggers. And they make you carry a cross. Oh boy, it's painful. It's even more painful when you can't die. You know, if you can die sharp, sharp. And they flog you too. You bleed small. The pain, everything. We call it, a traumatic shock. Your heart will just say, I know they beat again. There's one in which the person keeping you alive say, Lila, you know they die. That is, they say, 50 strokes of whatever cane they want to use. Or 39. Normal people, maybe they for die early. Then you carry cross. Say, no, you will not die on time. You only die when we have finished punishing you effectively. And you know this ahead of time. That is what they call temptation. It is not even temptation when you have no choice. No, it's not a temptation when you don't have any choice. You understand my point? When you don't have a choice, it's not temptation. They lock you for jail. Say, tomorrow we are coming to start beating you. What are you going to do? It is temptation when you can pick the phone, call somebody, and they release you. I don't know what I heard I said. It is temptation. The temptation, are you going to pick that call? It is the will of the Father for you to go through this suffering. But if you just pick that call, 12 legions of angels will come and deliver you. That was it. Look, you know, when you're talking temptation of adults, it's not the temptation of children. Hey, they say whether I should steal that money or not steal that money. If I steal that money, I'll be able to build a house. If I don't steal it, I won't build it. Maybe just like going to church yesterday. No, that's not a serious. I'm not saying it's not temptation at all, but it's milk tea temptation. It's like children sitting there and say, don't eat that chocolate. Okay. You know, the child is looking. They don't leave it there, so we shouldn't eat this thing. I watched a scientific documentary once. They wanted to check how children lie and all of that. So they put children in a room with, big chocolate like this, a cake, with chocolate and everything. They say, you're not supposed to touch it. You're not supposed to touch it at all. So the children will sit down there. But they're looking at them from somewhere. So after some time, of course, most of the children were like, my God, not lie. Grab it and eat. I remember one particular child. So they came in there. Did they eat this? The boy said no. Of course, they'll eat it, clean the whole place, clean their mouth, clean their hands. But they didn't know they were being watched. They said, did you eat anything? They said, what if I say I saw you eating it? The boy said, what? If it's the way he did his face, like, what? How could I have done that? But that's temptation of children. Are you getting my point? For the adult, it's a different matter. Jesus could have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels. And even though God says this is my will for you, God would still have released the angels if he had asked for them. Because there is nothing he will ask the Father for, the Father wouldn't give him. Nothing. Even if that thing is not the will of God, in quote, for him. The will of God is something you do deliberately. It's a choice you make. Are you getting my point? It are such times that Christians get into serious prayer. When serious matters are up. That do we obey God or disobey him? Especially when the will of God is so clear. Please, I'm trying to emphasize something. We have wasted a lot of praying time. Praying about things that are not afflicting us. Tonight we are going to end all the afflictions of every enemy. Any enemy that says will not progress. This year it is over. Listen, let me say it again. Christians, no enemy can say you will not progress if you are not a sinner. The scripture is, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He doesn't have to kill them first. Their presence does not scare him. Do you understand my point? The presence of the enemies do not scare God. He can do what he wants to do while they are alive and well and watching. I'm preaching this message. We've been preaching on Tuesdays again. Let me be careful. I'm just going to emphasize something. that many of the things we call prayer points, they are actually the issues that come into our lives because we have been far removed from our God. When we don't find any explanation for why they are there, we can start blaming enemies. Listen, when it came to even praying for personal needs, do you know at the time Jesus said, don't even worry about praying about those things. He said, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added. I'm going to emphasize something. The life of Jesus, that's what I'm talking about, was a life, what we saw, and that's why we read Nicodemus.